Let's come to, again, Revelation this evening. Again, a warm welcome to all who have ventured out in this bitterly cold evening. And again, for those who are tuning in online, we thank you for joining with us. And we trust, as ever, that together we will know the presence and the blessing of the Lord. Revelation chapter 10, and we're going to read all of the chapter this evening, just 11 verses in Revelation chapter 10. Revelation 10, reading from verse number 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. A rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth for ever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take this little book, which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and took it unto him, and gave me the little book, and he said unto me, take it and eat it. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And we trust the Lord will bless the public reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant and inspired word to our hearts this evening. The name Sally Morgan is probably not a person that many of us are aware of this evening. But if I was to tell you, this is the psyche that Princess Diana used to visit. And she would go along to this psychic, endeavoring to know the future. Apparently, she even predicted the death of the princess. And I read recently that Prince Harry had also been visiting this princess, or this lady called Sally Morgan, to try and find out what the future might hold. Sometimes she gave them things that were frightening, apparently. And sometimes the future can indeed be frightening. When we come to the Word of God, this is where we really discover the future. Because God alone knows what tomorrow holds. None of us know what a day may bring forth. God alone knows what a day may bring forth. And sometimes we might be frightened of the future. And yet when we read this book, we discover as believers, we have nothing to fear. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The good news is, what we've been studying over these weeks, when we've been coming through the tribulation period, and there's seal after seal, and then trumpet after trumpet, and it seems to get more and more intense, the good news is we won't be here, thank God. I've said it many, many times, we're not going through, we're going up. We're not going through the tribulation, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. When we come to Chapter 10, we have to set it in its context. You know, we've been looking at the seven sea judgments right from Revelation chapter 6. When the seventh seal was opened, then began these seven trumpet judgments. We have covered six of them so far. Number seven has still to come. And so when you come to chapter 10 and indeed chapter 11, they are what we would find often in Revelation. They're called parentheses, or little breaks in the narrative. Little breaks in the chronological layout of the book of the Revelation. It's as if God wants us to step back and just see what's going on in the background. Things that are happening in the background. We'll discover it in chapter 11. We'll discover it in chapter 12 and chapter 13. When we particularly come to chapter 13, we'll see what's going on with with the Antichrist, with the beast and the false prophet, and there's so much there. And so we're going to see a little bit of what's going on in the background this evening. You'll remember we had a parenthesis already in chapter 7. We had the seal judgments, and then there was a break. And we learned about the 144,000 and what their mission would be, who they are, and what was going to happen then. And then we began with the trumpet judgments again and broke in to the judgments. Chapter 7 concerned people. The little break was about the 144,000 and the evangelistic work that they will do during the tribulation. Chapter 10 and 11 concerns places. Chapter 10 particularly is God's plan for creation itself. Chapter 11 is God's plan for the city of Jerusalem. We know that creation has been groaning. Indeed, this old world is creaking. Creaking under the weight of sin. Romans 8 verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. But one day that pain is going to be over. And this is what we discover here in Revelation chapter 10. God's original plan and purpose for creation will be fulfilled. Someone describing this chapter, indeed this parenthetical portion, said this. This does not chronologically advance the narrative of the tribulation events, but is descriptive, introductory, and explanatory. It presents other facts and explanations that contribute to the total prophetic scene of the tribulation period. Let's look at these verses this evening. No doubt when you were reading them, you're wondering, where's he going to go with this tonight? It's strange. We've got this angel. We've got a book that someone eats. And so many things going on here. And we want to try and break it down as simply as we can this evening. Beginning in verse 1, we take it verse by verse. We see this descending angel in verse number 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Let me say this, that I'll probably disagree with most of the commentators tonight. Indeed, some of my best friends who are preachers, I'm going to disagree with them tonight. And it's not good when you disagree with good people, but I'm also agreeing with some good people as well as who this angel is. Most people, and if you read the commentaries, will suggest that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. From his clothing, from the appearance, from the authority he has, and I could give you some comparisons with the Lord in Revelation 1 and what we have here in Revelation 10. But remember, a comparison doesn't make it equal. Because it's like someone doesn't mean it is someone. But anyway, many people believe that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. John Phillips, one of my favorite writers, said this, "This is no ordinary angel. For no created being, however lofty, however high, has prerogatives, powers, attributes like these. This is the Lord." I'd say many, many good people would tell you that this angel is the Lord Jesus. Let me say that it doesn't change the passage whether it's the Lord or an angel, but I'm going to give you my view anyway. I don't agree with this analysis. When you look at the word another angel, that word another in the original means another of the same kind. Here we've been thinking of the angels that have come and they've been sounding the trumpets. And John says, here's another angel, one of the same kind. I've said before, when the Lord Jesus Christ is named in the book of the Revelation, he's always clearly identified. For instance, Revelation 1 verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ." Revelation 1 verse 17, "He is the first and the last." Revelation 2 verse 18, "He's called the Son of God." And over again, you discover Christ being clearly identified. Something else, this term strong angel appears three times in the book of the Revelation. Revelation 5, just go back to Revelation 5 verse 2, do you see? Look at Revelation 5 verse 2. And it says, "I saw a strong angel," and that's the same word, "proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof." That can't be Christ. Because the one who is worthy is the Lamb, and the Lamb will come forward. And remember how John wept because no one was found worthy. And then the Lamb of God was found worthy to open the book. And so that strong angel definitely can it be Christ? When you go to the end of the tribulation, look at Revelation chapter 18, verse 21. Revelation chapter 18, verse 21. And here's the same word again. And in Revelation 18, we're in the midst of the tribulation. We read about an angel, and it says, "And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, cast it into the sea, saying, thus, with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be no more found at all." And so, here in the midst of the tribulation, why would John compare Christ to a strong angel? Let me say this, that when you come to the New Testament, in the Old Testament, Christ is often referred to as the angel of the Lord. And I could show you many, many scriptures. It's called in scripture a theophany or a Christophany. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. But what I think I'm right in saying, nowhere in the New Testament is Christ ever described as an angel. Never described as an angel. And there are many reasons as well why I don't believe this is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're back in Revelation chapter 10. Look at verses 5 and 6. And here's the same angel in verse number 5. "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and the earth lifted up his hand to heaven." This is like he's taking an oath, like you would in the court when you put your hand up and you're going to swear on the word of God. And here's this angel, and he says, "I swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven." Why would he swear? Why would he take an oath if it was the Lord Jesus Christ? What would possess him? What would drive him to take an oath about someone else? You know, we read in Hebrews 6, verse 13, when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. You'll notice that this angel came down from heaven, landed upon the earth. If this was Christ, this would introduce another coming of Christ to the earth. And so there are a number of reasons that I would say that this isn't the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. Like I said, it doesn't change the interpretation of the passage, but I just wanted to give you my view this evening. It shouldn't surprise us that this character has some of the characteristics of Christ. I think I'm right in saying that Michael, the angel, his name means who is like God. Anytime you see El, it's God. Rachel, Lamb of God. Babel, anything you see El is God. And when you see Michael, it's who is like God. And of course, angels at times are going to have the attributes of God. You see the descending angel. I'm not going to fall out with anyone over it, but I don't believe it's Christ. I believe it's a strong angel. It's a mighty angel. And then you see the description of this angel. Look at verse 1 again. "And I saw another mighty angel," and as I say, another of the same kind, "come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud." He's wearing the drapery of the skies over his shoulders. He's a heavenly messenger. Clouds are associated with judgment. Revelation 1 verse 7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds." And again, when you see the clouds, it speaks of someone coming from heaven with a message of judgment. And you see a rainbow upon his head. We notice the rainbow in Revelation 4 verse 3. "And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne." And of course, the rainbow reminds us of the promise to Noah. And remember, the promise to Noah concerned judgment. You remember what was happening? Remember, the world was judged. And remember, it also concerned the planet, because that's important this evening. What we're going to see in Revelation 10 concerns creation and what Christ's going to do with it. And so you're seeing here some of the symbols that are telling us what this angel is coming to do and what this angel is all about. Genesis 9 verse 13, when it speaks about the rainbow, "I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth." And we'll find a little connection with Noah a little later on again. Look at verse 1 again. We're just looking at the description of this angel. "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, a rainbow upon his head." He's coming. It's to do with the earth. It's to do with judgment. "And his face was, as it were, the sun." Here in the midst of the darkness spiritually, the darkness physically, here comes a light from heaven. "His face was like the Son. Again, it stresses the gloriousness of this angel that's coming onto the earth. His feet as pillars of fire, firm, unmovable, unchanging in their task. And of course, fire speaks of judgment as well. The Lord thy God is a consuming fire. For so long, sin has ravished the planet. Homes have been broken. Dreams have been wrecked. As I say, this old world is creaking and God's about to step in. Remember the prayer, how long? How long? Well, he's about to answer that question again this evening. You see the descending angel. You see the description of the angel. And then you see the demands of this angel. Look at verse 2. And he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. You see a small book here. And of course there's much debate as to what this small book is. This small book is open. Some say it's like the scroll we have in Revelation chapter 5. But again, it was sealed. This is open. And I think because it's called a little book, I think that's to identify it as something different. And so we have the context here and its setting, and I believe it's part of the Word of God. Come back over to Daniel 12 for a moment to show you something. And again, I cannot be dogmatic this evening, but I'm trying to give you what I feel this evening, what I believe after studying the Word of God. Look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. When we come to Daniel 12, we're in the tribulation period, the same period that we're finding in Revelation, just to give you the context. Daniel 12, verse 1, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And here's the description of the time that Daniel's speaking about in Daniel 12, verse 1. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that is found written in the book. Here you have the tribulation period. You can see the description is exactly the same as what the Lord said in Matthew 24. Now look at verse 4 of Daniel 12. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Here, Daniel is told to shut up this book. It's a sealed book. And this book concerns prophecies that relate to the tribulation period. And Daniel was told to seal this book, to close it up. And maybe it's called a little book because it concerns particularly the 3.5 period of the tribulation. Just 3.5 years, it's a little book. But it contains the prophecies that we have concerning this last half of the tribulation period. And could this angel be holding this piece of unfulfilled prophecy concerning the last days? Can it be dogmatic? But that's what I suggest to you this evening. I think it certainly contains some prophetic truth. Here's what someone has said. He has in his hand a little book which is open. In contrast to the seven sealed book in Christ's hand, this is a little book and it's open. Open is in the perfect passive to show the book has already been opened. It was an open book which may indicate that it contained Old and New Testament prophecies of the coming events. Though the exact contents of this little book are not revealed in this chapter, the point is this book has been opened prior to this chapter, unlike the seven seal book, and it had a content that had its contents revealed gradually, seal by seal, in the progression of the book of the Revelation. Here's a book that is open. You know, we have an open Bible this evening. Sometimes you'll see the banners. And they love to talk about the open Bible. And thank God we have an open Bible this evening, but I wonder how often we open it. I wonder how often we spend at the open Bible. I told the story before about the pastor who was doing a visit at home, and he played a trick in the family. Now, I would never do this. He said, I purposely left my Bible in the car. And he says, when I come in, I said, look, I have no Bible with me. And he says, they run all over the place. They didn't know where to find the Bible. And obviously the book was never opened. I wonder, have you opened the book today? Isn't it great to live in a country where we have this book? I wasn't in Mozambique. I was in Zimbabwe. My friend went to Mozambique with some tracts from Every Home Crusade. I think it was John's Gospel. And they actually nearly stampeded to try and get their hands on just one book of the Bible. And they wanted to pay for it. Because they just love to have an open Bible. And we've had an open Bible for many, many years. And maybe you're watching from home and it's a long time from you opened the book. You see, we find this open book this evening, the small book. And then secondly, we see the scope of this bailiff. This is like a bailiff because he's coming to take back something that belongs to God. Look at verse 2. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. This is really the scope of the judgment. And this is the angel saying, God's coming to take back this planet. And so he sets one foot on the earth and another foot in the sea. Because he's taken it all back. Psalm 69 verse 34, let the heavens and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. Revelation 7 verse 2, I saw another angel descending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth, and the sea. And here the sea and the earth have been affected during this tribulation period. And now the Lord is putting his foot upon it. This angel is coming and saying, God's ready to take this back. The Lord's ready to take control of this planet again. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. And you know, when you set your foot on something, particularly in Old Testament times, for instance, Deuteronomy 11 verse 34, every place wherein the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. It's as if the Lord's saying through this angel, it's mine. It's mine. The God of this world has had his day. We'll see in a moment that time's running out. Time shall be no more is the phrase that's used in the Authorized Version of the Bible. The squatter is about to be evicted. Christ is ready to take the throne and set up his kingdom. And he placed his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. This is mentioned three times in this chapter to emphasize over and over again that we're coming to the end time. And the seals are being opened. And the seals were the title deed to planet Earth. Who was worthy? Who was worthy to take the title deed to planet Earth? Christ stood up. He was the only one who was worthy. And as the screens have been the seals have been opened and the trumpets and eventually the seven final judgments yet to come. And here is God working out his plan and he said, I'm coming to take it back. I'm coming to reclaim planet Earth. Look at verse 3. And cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. The roaring lion again is a symbol of the judgment of God. Jeremiah 25 verse 30, therefore prophesy thou against all these words and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high. And this again is a picture of judgment. Hosea 11 verse 10, they shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion, the king of beasts. When he roars, he has made a kill. He has taken possession of his prey. And here the lion is roaring. The roar is coming from heaven. Because possession is about to happen. Victory is the Lord's. And he's about to take back the planet. See the end of verse 3. It talks about seven thunders uttered their voices. Not a strange statement. Then in verse 4. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Here you see something bad. And John's about to write it down, and he said, no, don't write this down. This is not for public consumption. Seven is the complete number. Thunder again is used of judgment. Exodus 9 verse 23, and Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail. Job 37 verse 5, God thundereth marvelously with his voice. I want you to come to Psalm 29 for a moment, just to show you something. Again, I want you to think of the thundering, the voice of God thundering out judgment. Look at Psalm 29. I know I'm working you hard this evening. But this little passage in Revelation 10 is one that maybe it doesn't attract any attention. It's not as exciting as chapter 12 when we try to discover who's the woman in chapter 12. Is the European Union right? When they have this symbol of the woman with the stars, is it really the Virgin Mary or is it something else? Has the Church of Rome got it right or are they wrong? When you come to Revelation 13, who's the beast? Who's the false prophet? What's the number 666? What's that all about? And people love to get their teeth into it, and maybe chapter 10 can be ignored. But we're not going to ignore any of the scriptures this evening. Look at Psalm 29, verse 3. The voice of the Lord, and it's talking about the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. Now, look down to verse 10. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. See that word flood? That's the word that was used with in relation to Noah's flood. And you can see the connection with judgment here. But it's interesting that there are seven effects given by the voice of the Lord. Look at verse 3 again. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. Now, look at verse 4. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a long a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of the fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forest. If you read them carefully, there are seven things here. Seven things. Seven thunders. And I wonder, are these the seven thunders we have in Revelation as the voice of God goes forth, as God is about to deal with this planet and Christ is coming to rule and to reign. Now, if you think that's far-fetched, look at verse 11 in Psalm 29. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. You know what happens after this tribulation period? You know that Christ will come and Christ will rule and reign. And there'll be peace upon this earth. And that's where those verses that talk about the weapons being turned into plows, that's where those verses all fit in. The United Nations have that on their motto somewhere. But, you know, they're trying through man's effort to achieve world peace and they've failed miserably. Failed miserably. But there's going to be peace in the earth when Jesus comes. And God is going to thunder and thunder and thunder and thunder because his will be done upon the earth. Could that be the seven peals of thunder? Let's get back to Revelation chapter 10. And verse 4. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things. John, don't be writing this down. Write them not. In Revelation 1 verse 19, John was told, write the things. Here he's told not to write the things. Sometimes there are things that God doesn't want us to know. Sometimes there are things that are just between you and the Lord. And God has spoken to you and no one else understands it. And sometimes when I preach and people share with me what God has said to them, I'm scratching the head and saying, you know, it's just amazing what God can do. And when you open the book yourself, God just speaks to you. Sometimes there are things that God doesn't want you to know. And John was told just to seal this up. You see the demands of the angel. I know I'm going over the top with my alliteration this evening, but I need it to keep me on track. You see the small book. You see the scope of the bailiff. He's come to eject this squatter. You see something banned. And then you see something solemnly bound here. Look at verse 5 to 6. This is the oath that he was taking. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. Here the angel, some translations actually have it, raises his right hand. Some have suggested that he's taken an oath here, and this is certainly how it reads, but then they'll say, well, is oath taking not banned in Scripture? James said in James 5 verse 12, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, let your yea be yea and your nay nay, lest you fall into condemnation. So is oath taking banned for a Christian? Well, we're in trouble if it is, because when you get married, you took vows, you took an oath. And if you go to court, if you're called as a witness, you'll have to put your hand up and you'll have to swear on the word of God that you're going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. If you happen to be a juror, I've never been a juror. They sent me a letter one time. Praise the Lord, they never sent it again. Look at me. They must have thought he's a dubious character. We'll not let him near. Or maybe they had a look down the list and said, we don't want him in the panel. But anyway, I was rejected. I didn't get near it. But I'm pretty sure you'd have to be sworn in as a juror. Is it wrong to take an oath? Is that what James was saying in the Word of God? Well, Paul took an oath from time to time. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 31. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. And that's an oath. He's saying God knows that I'm telling the truth. As I said in Hebrews 6, God could swear by no greater, but he swore by himself. What happened in the days of James is that they were taking oaths rashly, flippantly, and deceitfully. And they thought if they swear by heaven and earth, well, they're not swearing by God, then it doesn't really matter. James says, your yes should be yes and your no, no. And for a believer, they shouldn't need to take an oath. Because every time you open your mouth and you make a promise, that's an oath before God. Nothing wrong with taking oaths. But what they were doing in those days is they were making flippant oaths. And apparently that had come into the church. And James says, I don't want that. I want your yes to be yes and your no to be no. It's a little bit like people saying something and crossing their fingers. And somehow that means you can lie and get away with it. Now that might work for the world, but it doesn't work for the Word of God. Yet your yea be yea and your nay be nay. We often say that honesty is the best policy. See, for the believer, it's the only policy. Honesty is the only policy. I heard about a preacher recently and it was grieving to me. Because he said something that wasn't true. When he was asked about it, he then said he didn't say it, even though it was recorded. If you say something that's not true, that's a lie. If you say something and then say you didn't say it, well, that's another lie. There's no other word for it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And if you do say something, and sometimes we discover something we've said wasn't right, be man enough to own up. Sometimes you give illustrations and you discover there wasn't a word of that at all. Somebody just made that up. Just be man enough to say, well, that wasn't true, or whatever the case may be. But anyway, that's why there's oath taking is not condemned in Scripture, but taking it flippantly or lightly, that's what's condemned. So we're back in Revelation chapter 10. This angel takes a solemn oath and swear by him that liveth forever and ever. He swears by the living one, the one who liveth forever and ever. He swears by the eternal one who liveth forever and ever. He swears by the mighty one who liveth by ever and ever, who created heaven. And then, of course, it talks about the earth and the sea and all the things that are therein. You know, isn't it good tonight we come to the living one? He's not dead tonight. You know, I was just sitting down this evening, spending a few moments before I come out, and I thought, you know, he's alive. That means he can hear us. It means he can hear us. Not only is he alive, but he's eternal. He liveth forever and ever. I don't know where you heard the news or not. I didn't hear it in the news, but I read it, that some woman said she rang the doctor 286 times. And when she got through, they said, I'm sorry, you're too late, ring back in the morning. And I know it's hard to get through to a doctor, and I don't want to be giving the GPs a hard time this evening. But I know if you try and ring, one of our former ministers said the other day to men, you know, he discovered he was a diabetic. He had to take his toe off. He says, men, if you've got symptoms, go to the doctor. The problem is, doctors are hard to get to, aren't they? But here's one who's eternal. Always there. He's here today. He's here tomorrow. He was with you yesterday. You don't have to call him 286 times. You know, he's the living one. He's the eternal one. And here's the wonderful thing, he's the mighty one. He created the heavens and the earth. He can do something for you. You know, if you go to him with a problem, he can fix it. He can help it. He can undertake for you. He has the power to help you. You know, if you have something, I always say, if you get a flat wheel somewhere, don't ring me. You know, I'm no use at all. I wouldn't have a clue. If I get a flat wheel, I could be ringing you. Don't ring me because I'm no use. You'll never go to God and he's no use. He is the living one. He's the eternal one. Our Majesty the Queen, she doesn't seem to be in great health. I don't know how long she has left, but one day we will hear the news that Her Majesty has left this scene of time. But we'll never hear that about God, because he lives forever and ever and ever, always available, always there for you, always willing to help. I think that's a wonderful thing this evening. And this angel is swearing by the one who has created heaven and the earth, the all-powerful one. Isn't it interesting, as we come near the end times, that two things that are challenged is the existence of God, and not only the existence of God, evolution. Evolution are the two things. They say God doesn't exist, therefore this world evolved. These are the things that are dealt with in this passage, and God is coming back. He's going to show us the mighty Creator, as the one who is alive and alive forevermore. He's going to take control, and man will be taught a very costly, costly lesson. Revelation 4 verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Isn't it interesting? Creation is held up in Genesis, and here we're in the last book of the Bible, and God's still held up as the Creator. And I would say to young people tonight, I know there's not many of them here, I would say to young people tonight, don't let them educate creation out of you. It's there from Genesis to Revelation. The Apostle Paul was a smart man. He believed that God was the Creator. He was an intelligent man. He was no dope. Don't you let them educate creation out of you. They want to take the existence of God, and they want us to believe in evolution. Revelation 10 tells us that they're going to be taught a terrible lesson. You see the demands of the angel. I need to move on. Here we come to the speedy business. Look at the end of verse number 6. That there should be time no longer. This doesn't mean that time stops to exist. This means there's going to be no delay. Time's up would be a better translation. No more time. Do you remember how they cried in Revelation 6? How long? How long, Lord? Sometimes we sing, Oh Lord Jesus, how long? How long? Before you come back, how long are you going to suffer this, Lord? How long are you going to put up with it, Lord? How long is the world going to get away with sin and sin and sin and all this immorality? And God has been taken out of schools and taken out of the textbooks, and he's no longer the Creator. He's no longer the all-powerful one. In fact, he doesn't even exist. How long are you going to put up with it, Lord? He says, time's up. Time's up. I'm going to sort it out now. I'm coming to do what I've promised to do. And the untells of Scripture will be fulfilled. Genesis 49 verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. The untells. 1 Timothy 6 verse 14. Thou that keep this commandment without spot or unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. No more untells. No more delay. The waiting is over. Creation's groan is about to be answered. You see the speedy business? Look at the period in verse number 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. See, it mentions days. It's not talking about weeks. It's not talking about months. You see, you have the seven sea judgments. You have the seven trumpet judgments. When we get to the seventh trumpet, there comes in what's called the seven vial or the seven bowl judgments. And it's just like that. It's just a matter of days. They're just going to be poured out one after the other. Quick succession. No more delay. Time's up. You see the period? We're now talking about days. You see how it's pending. It's imminent. When he shall begin to sound. We could translate it, when he is about to sound. It's about to happen. It's about to happen. The seventh angel is about to sound. This seventh angel is the seventh trumpet judgment, which brings in these seven vile judgment. You see, the period is just days. You see, it's pending, it's imminent. You see the purpose. But the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. What is the mystery of God? We meet mysteries in Scripture before. Indeed, we read about the mystery of God in Colossians 2. It's something that's hidden, it's now about to be revealed. And the mystery of God surely is God's plan to take over this world. And Christ will come, and Christ will rule, and Christ will reign. And it's all going to be revealed. Maybe the timing's a mystery. Maybe we wonder, when's this going to happen? Well, it's going to be revealed. It's just about to happen. Christ is going to come. Christ is going to rule. Christ is going to reign. Now, you see the reference to the seventh angel. Turn over to chapter 11. I don't want to steal something from a future study, but look at chapter 11, verse 14. You'll remember there was three woes. Look at Revelation 11, verse 14. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And this is it. And here's this seventh angel, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And here you get it. He shall reign forever and ever. Do you see it? Christ is coming to rule, and Christ is coming to reign. When the seventh trump sounds, it's days away. It's imminent. It's going to happen. Time shall be no more. No more delay. Look over to Revelation chapter 16 very quickly. We'll soon finish. Revelation 16, verse 17. And here's the vile judgments. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. This is the end of the seven judgments. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. It's finished. It's complete. Here's the finished work of Christ. Thank God for Calvary. That was his finished work in salvation. Here is the finished work in judgment. The tribulation is over. Christ is coming and he's going to rule and he's going to reign. This is the end game. This is the end game. Christ is coming. Christ is going to rule. Christ is going to reign. You see this parenthetical passage looks forward to the end. It's just stepping back for a moment before we get into the end of the tribulation, just seeing why this is all going to happen. Just to remind us what's going on. You see the period, you see the pending and the purpose, and then you see the promises at the end of verse 7. As he hath declared to his servants the prophets, just like the prophets said it would be. I just put it in there to remind you that God keeps his word. It was promised in the Old Testament. It has been revealed in the New. And it's going to be consummated here. And we're going to see the end game played out here in the book of the Revelation. And the old devil is going to be dealt with. And they say Jesus Christ will occupy, as promised, the throne of his father David. Let me finish off the last point. Something delivered by the angel. Look at verse 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. You see the orders here. John's asked to go and take the book. And he's asked to eat the book. It's strange, isn't it? You see the obedience. Look at verse 10. It's always good to obey the word. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And John obeys as God asked him to do. And you see the outcome here. He says, in my mouth it was sweet. And of course, isn't the word of God sweet? Psalm 19 verse 10, sweeter also than the honey, than the honeycomb. Psalm 119, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, verse 103. Jeremiah 15, verse 16, thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. And you can see that the word of God is very sweet to taste. But you know, look at verse 10. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. As soon as I had eaten it up, my belly was bitter. To me, that's like fresh cream. I love it, but it's no good for the tummy. But you know, it's a bittersweet, isn't it? It's sweet and sour. The book of Revelation is sweet. You see, if you have a loved one in heaven tonight, when we come to Revelation 21 and 22, you're going to see what heaven's like. you're going to see that gold that men have died for and lied for and done all sorts of things for, we're going to walk over it in heaven. There's so much of it. It's just a street of gold. We're going to see the pearly gates. We're going to see the city four square. We're going to see there's room for everybody that ever lived. We're going to see what God is going to do. There's no more crying, no more sorrow, no more weeping. Isn't it sweet tonight? Isn't it sweet to know one day you'll see that loved one again? Isn't it good to know there's somewhere where there's no more pain or hurt? And you who are saved tonight, and we who are saved, that's where we're going. How sweet tonight, but how better. How better that there are some who are not saved. How better that we may have to say bye-bye to some we love, knowing that we'll never see them again. And so it's sweet and sour, isn't it? It's better sweet, isn't it? My time's gone, but you know, John couldn't take this and just chew it over in his mouth. He had to swallow it. Don't just chew this over in your mouth. Swallow it and let it sink in. Let it hit home tonight. There's a sweet by and by. And we're going to meet on that beautiful shore. Oh, but there's a bitter, bitter, bitter experience for those who don't know Christ. You see the orders, you see the obedience, you see the outcome. And then you see the occupation. In view of the bitterness, in view of how painful this is going to be for some, he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues. And King John, take up the pen again. And you're going to go and you're going to prophesy to many people and many nations and many tongues and many kings. Interesting, the kings are brought in here, and kings are going to be mentioned a lot before the end of this book. Everybody, everywhere needs to hear this message. Notice, he said, thou. You know, there's no avoiding this. He said, thou must. There's no debating this. You haven't time to argue over whether you should tell someone to be Christ or not. Thou must prophesy again. Maybe you used to. No avoiding, no debating, no delaying. God wants you to get back again. And maybe you're watching from home and you used to sit in this prayer meeting. God says it's time to get up from your backside, and I say that graciously. Thou must. You must. There's too much that's going to happen. You must get into gear. And you must start to tell men and women about Jesus, the mighty deceiver. The Lord Jesus said, occupy till I come. You know, sometimes the old devil will come to us and he'll bring up our past. And he can say, I know all about your past. I know what you're like. You know, when we come to this book, well, we can say to the devil, we know about your future. And we know you're in for a thumping. And as the hymn writer put it, or the chorus writer, I don't know what it is, we have read the back of the book. And we win. We win. Thank God we're on the winning side tonight. Let's just